So our first reading this evening is taken from Joel chapter 2, starting at verse 28. The day of the Lord. And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. This is the word of the Lord.
So the second reading is from Acts, and it's chapter 2, starting at verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. We're now going to continue from verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you both for that reading. And please do turn back to that first reading we had, Joel chapter 2, which is on page 914. And let's pray together. Our gracious God, your word is good. Your word is true. It transforms. And we pray that by the power of your Spirit, whom we've been reading about, that you indeed would be at work in our hearts and minds and wills. For we humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in case you'd forgotten or maybe weren't aware of it, we're between Black Friday and Cyber Monday. If your inbox is anything like mine, you'll have been bombarded with offers. A couple of decades ago, nobody would have known what you meant by Black Friday. They'd have no idea. But for many people now, this is a window of opportunity to nab a bargain while there's still time. For that otherwise unaffordable Christmas prezi for yourself or somebody else, or that longed-for device that you've had your eye on all year. Now is your chance. A window of opportunity is what we've just heard about in our reading from Joel chapter 2. But it's something infinitely greater that is being offered. And it's infinitely worse if you miss out. Nothing could compare with it, ever. So what is on offer? Well, if you've been with us these past few weeks, you'll know that the book of Joel that we've been reading is a tough message, isn't it? It begins with that massive destruction by a plague of locusts, the day of the locusts, which Joel explains is a forerunner to the terrible devastation of the day of the Lord, which is yet to come. Last week, we heard there are some signs of hope, Joel chapter 2. God had promised restoration for his people in the land that he'd given them. After the locusts and the drought and the famine, he's spoken of abundant showers of rain, verse 23, of what was lost to the locusts being restored and harvests being plentiful once again. But alongside that physical restoration, there's now this amazing promise of being spiritually restored in this passage we've just heard read to us. Now, this is probably the best known passage in Joel because it's the section that is quoted in our second reading from Acts chapter 2. And as I said, there is still hope. There's a once in eternity window of opportunity. And that's because before the day of the Lord, we hear God's promise that all can know him. His promise that all can know him. Let's look at verses 28 and 29. I'll read them again. And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Now, dreaming dreams and seeing visions were the ways that God often gave his word to the prophets in the Old Testament. That is how they encountered God, seeing and hearing what God wanted them to know so that then they could pass it on to God's people. They knew God from what he said about himself. But Moses, who came way before these prophets in the Old Testament, we're told knew God face to face. That is more intimately still. And in the book of Numbers, early on in the Old Testament, there was a time when Moses prayed for God's help to lead his people. You see, Moses was stretched to the limit. The people were more than a handful for him. And so the Lord puts his spirit, who was already upon Moses, upon the 70 elders of the community as well. And then they also prophesied. That is, they speak for the Lord. But when Joshua spots two leaders who are not near the tabernacle, that is the tent, with others who are doing this, Well, Joshua tells Moses to stop them. And this is what Moses says in response. He said, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Numbers 11, verse 29. And now, centuries later, that is what God is promising is going to happen through his prophet Joel. I mentioned when we started looking at the book of Joel that God's prophets were forth-tellers, as much, if not more, than foretellers. They were preachers passing on God's truth, not merely predictors of events. Maybe think of it this way. Before TV and radio, there was such a time, you know, when the king or prime minister had something important to say, people were reliant on the press, on newspapers, to report that announcement or speech. And those people who'd been in the room or who'd received a written copy of what was said could then pass it on to others. But suppose somehow you were invited to actually attend in person, standing in the room. What a massive change that would be. Because you'd now heard the words from his mouth. You'd seen her speak, maybe just a few feet away. Well, that's the kind of change that is being described in Joel. Here, God says, prophecy isn't going to be restricted to a few people. Verse 28, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was not so clearly understood to be God in person. The Spirit was known as God's power and presence, usually equipping people for a particular task. It's only in the New Testament that things become much clearer, as Jesus and then the apostles teach about him, and we understand much more. The Spirit is God himself in person, so that we may know God within our lives in a profound and personal way. And Joel is saying that this gift of the Spirit is not dependent on a person's gender or age or social status. The gift wasn't going to be limited anymore to certain individuals like prophets or kings or judges or craftsmen. He will be poured out upon sons and daughters, old and young, even servants, whether men or women. You see, generally, older people, especially men, would have been at the top of society. Some of them would have been in leadership. But now, God says, it will be different. It's a little bit like leveling up the whole household of Downton Abbey in one swoop. So you've got Lord Grantham all the way down to Daisy, the scullery maid, except everybody is suddenly lifted up. Everyone is on a par. All of God's people having equal status, all knowing and being able to speak for God. Even today, when we push to ensure that there's no discrimination and there are equal opportunities for everybody, it doesn't alter the fact that not everyone actually gets the grades or the uni place that they want or the job that they'd really been hoping to get. But here, God promises true equality and open access to know him. And it's not a stingy thing. It's lavish. Twice God says, I will pour out my spirit, verse 28, and then verse 29. Pour out, not sort of drizzle over the top sparingly like some MasterChef dish. I don't think I really knew what a downpour was like until we lived in Singapore. When it rains, man, it rains. That is lavish. You get soaked in just a few seconds. And now God promises that downpour. All will receive this generous gift of himself. Everyone can know God for themselves. There is equality. And what the Apostle Peter recognized in his first sermon on the day of Pentecost that we heard summarized in Acts chapter 2 Well, it's that God's promise in Joel chapter 2 is now a reality. But is it true for you? Have you understood this? If you're a Christian, have you understood this as an amazing privilege? It's really at the heart of being a Christian. And if you're investigating, or you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, well, I'd love you by the end of this evening to have grasped that the gospel isn't about trying to please God and win his favor, or just try to turn over a new leaf, as if any of us can ever do that. No, it's about God, about knowing God for ourselves because of what he has done. For me, having grown up in a church, I'd never realized that that is what Christianity is all about. I really thought it was about believing in God intellectually, plus trying hard to be good, so that somehow God might let me into heaven when I die. But I got it so wrong. Some of you will have grown up through explorers and pathfinders, but are you relying on the kind of second-hand faith of your parents or friends? The point here isn't that we should be seeking visions or dreams from God, because Peter understands that this promise of prophesying as being fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, as these people praise God and speak to God and speak of God in their own languages. And so the flip side of knowing God like this is also to speak for him so that others can know him as well. Now, having the Spirit doesn't guarantee that everybody that we speak to will believe or even want to believe or know more. And it's very easy to feel that we've failed if people aren't interested. But that is not our responsibility if we've prayed. We're just to humbly and gently give the reason for the gospel hope we have, to speak about Jesus as best as we can and to trust his Spirit to speak through us. We're not all gifted evangelists, but we can all say something. And that's the value of us going through the Christianity Explored course in the growth groups over this last term. So we're better equipped to be able to speak for the Lord Jesus. Before the day of the Lord, we hear his promise that all can know him. And yet, at the heart of this passage, there's this warning of his signs of final judgment. That's the second thing we see in verses 30 to 31. Let me read again from verse 30. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, the word wonders here is actually quite significant, because that is how events were described in the book of Exodus when Israel escaped from Egypt. And those wonders, especially the plagues, were acts of judgment on Pharaoh and his people, as well as being the means of rescuing God's people. They were signs of God's presence, turning the River Nile to blood, the darkness that could be felt as the sun disappeared for the Egyptians, the pillar of fire and cloud by which God led his people, and again fire and smoke at Mount Sinai with God's presence there. So these signs in verse 30 and 31 aren't just spectacular signs like some kind of immense firework display around Guy Fawkes Night or Diwali. They have particular significance. They are evidence of God at work. And nor are they just the effects of climate change. Sometimes people read passages like this and they think of them in purely scientific terms, looking for natural explanations for the events. Now, Christians should care about God's creation, which he's entrusted to us. We're not to exploit it, though sadly, we've not always acted in that way. But what Joel describes is much more than the effects of climate change. It is central to the day of the Lord that he's been repeatedly speaking about. And it's like creation is being taken apart. The sun, instead of being created and shining, it now goes dark before it and the rest of creation is made new. Jesus used this kind of language when he taught about his return, which is the day of the Lord. But I wonder if you remember that there was also that eerie dark at noon as Jesus hung on the cross and was dying. Jesus there, taking the punishment that we deserve, that day of the Lord anticipated in advance, so that we might be protected from God's judgment on the final day of the Lord. You see, we've heard about the promised pouring out of God's Spirit. It's between the day of the locusts in Joel's time and the day of the Lord at the end. Joel's contemporaries had seen the devastation that the locusts had caused, and they needed to act before it was too late. And so the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit is very significant between those 2 days. It comes before the final day of the Lord when these final things will happen. It's almost like having reminders in the calendar on your phone, if you ever use that. Maybe you a week or 2 days or an hour before you're due to be somewhere or you're due to have submitted something. And the reminder appears there on the screen. There's still time to do something about it, to be able to get there. And that is what the pouring out of the Spirit is like. So the point isn't that you wait to see these things described in verse 30 and 31 before you decide, okay, I think now it's time for me to start to follow Jesus. Now I believe and take him seriously. I can see these things happening. No, it will be too late then. Sufficient signs have already been given to us. There was darkness at Jesus' death. There's the evidence of the empty tomb. There's been the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out at Pentecost. The window of opportunity is now. And that takes us to the final thing in verse 32. Before the day of the Lord, we hear his promise that all can know him. We hear his signs of final judgment. And finally, we hear his sure way of rescue, verse 32. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. I don't know if you noticed, but when Peter was preaching to his fellow Jews in Acts chapter 2, he stopped his quotation from Joel immediately after that first phrase of verse 32. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the response we need to make, having heard Joel's message here. But what does it mean to call on somebody's name? In the Bible, somebody's name is bound up with their character. It's who they are as a person. It's not just a label, nor is it some kind of magical formula. To call on the name of the Lord is about trusting what he has said and done. And that means understanding who he truly is. And Peter effectively unpacks the remainder of verse 32 in the rest of his sermon in Acts chapter 2. It might seem strange, but he explains to his audience, fellow Jews, note, gathered in Jerusalem, who the Lord is to whom they should call. Didn't they know him? Well, apparently not. Do keep a finger here in page 914 and turn on to page 1093 to Acts chapter 2. Here Here in Acts chapter 2, Peter explains how Jesus died on the cross. We heard that, verse 23. But God raised him up from death, verse 24. And this was in fulfillment of what the Old Testament said, verses 25 to 31 over the page. And David quotes from Psalm 16, Psalm 110. And it's because that Jesus is alive that he has poured out this promised Holy Spirit at Pentecost, verse 33. And so he is the Lord of Joel 2, verse 34. And therefore it's this Lord that they're to call upon, verse 39. And that rounds up the Joel 2 quotation from the end of Joel chapter 2, verse 32. They'd got Jesus so wrong. So if you turn back to Joel chapter 2, verse 32, we realize that indeed it was in Jerusalem that deliverance came that first Good Friday, with Jesus' death on the cross being God's sure way of rescue for us, so that we're safe on that day of the Lord that is still to come. And if you've trusted in Jesus and you're continuing to do so, well, you are safe. You will be safe on that day. Sometimes people think, well, how can one man's death so long ago have any relevance for me today? Perhaps you've thought something like that. Well, if Jesus was merely a human being, there'd be little difference between his death and the countless others who died by crucifixion at the hands of the Romans. And if his death was just as a martyr for some political cause, well, then there've been plenty of those. But it is because of who Jesus is, the Lord, the God who made everything, as Peter emphasizes, that his death matters, and it is of infinite effect and value. It's because he's now died and been raised to life again, never to die, that we can know him. Because it is his Holy Spirit whom he pours out upon every Christian, just as Joel 2, verse 28 promises. So the question is, very simply, have you called on this Lord, the one Peter has preached about? God has given his Spirit as a sign. Maybe you've seen the evidence of this new life from God and heard the message from your parents or from Christian friends. It was the example of two particular individuals that had such an effect on me. And I thought, what they have, I want. But maybe you've never actually taken that final step. Perhaps like those Jews in Jerusalem, you've been close to knowing this same God, and yet still so far. Perhaps assuming that you were okay. But you've not relied on him personally, calling on him in faith. Well, why not tonight? Now is that window of opportunity. Friends, it's far more important than that window of opportunity between Black Friday and Cyber Monday. We're between that terrible day of the locust in Joel's time and that terrible day of the Lord at the end of history. But this window will not stay open forever. Please come and talk to me or Melinda or Richard or any one of the staff team if you want to take that step. Or just talk to God in the quietness of your heart, in your own words. I'm going to give us a moment to do that before I lead us in prayer. And if you do take that step, however you express it to God, well, come and tell one of us so that we can help you to take more steps forward. Let's be quiet, and then I'll pray. our gracious God and loving Lord, thank you that we live in this time which is a window of opportunity to respond to you. Thank you for each one who has already taken that step. Thank you for the precious gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the death of Jesus and his resurrection, which means that we can be completely forgiven and have new life in and through him. For those who've not yet taken that step, please give them understanding. Please help them to see what a great thing it is to be offered this new life and this hope for that final day to be kept safe. Please help all of us to grow in our understanding of what life with you means. Thank you that we can begin it now, that we need not wait and cannot wait until we die. Thank you that you've made all of this so clear through your word, both through Joel, through Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2. Please help us to respond in the right way. We humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen.